This is the third Sunday in Advent, and we have focused our attention this Advent season on the Christmas hymn or Advent carol, Joy to the World. And we have seen that we should shout for joy and sing the praises of our great God because he reigns and he rules. He has won the victory. We sing for joy because he has come. We receive him as king. And this third Sunday in Advent, we look at the third verse. We sang it already. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. Because Jesus is our victorious king, and because he is the focus of our songs, we no longer are to let the weeds grow. We're not to let sadness and sin grow in our lives, because he comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. This morning I want us to look back to the beginning, where the curse was first pronounced, and focus on that for a few minutes and consider that aspect of the hymn, far as the curse is found, and then look at him who in his first coming came to defeat the devil and did conquer him at the cross. And then focus our attention on the blessings that are ours and that have flown from our great King, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we anticipate his coming again to judge the world. Our reading this morning from Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 14. The context is Satan has already come in the guise of a serpent and deceived Eve and tempted her to eat of the fruit, and she has done so. And her husband with her. And God, and they went and hid themselves, and God called them to himself and said, "What have you done?" And they have confessed their sins. And God begins to speak in verse 14. It tells us, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return.' Now the man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Far as the curse is found. It's where we start this morning, and there's two points with little sub-points underneath each one. The first one is this, the cause of the curse. And I'll start by asking you the question, what is the cause of the curse? Why? Why the curse? Sin. Easy answer, isn't it? That's exactly right. In fact, there are two sins I want us to consider this morning from this text. The first one is the rebellion of Adam and Eve. The text tells us, we didn't read this, but in verse 6 it tells us that having been deceived, Eve looked at the fruit. It says in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. I want to point out a few things about this. The first one is this is rebellion. It's sin. It's the cause of the curse. It's not so much that they ate fruit. It's that they ate the forbidden fruit, and it's not so much eating forbidden fruit. It's rebellion against God. It's God who said, "You shall not eat from it," and gave the warning. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The next thing I want to point out is that we find justification in this verse of why she could eat of it. It tells us very clearly it was good for food. It was desirable. It was aesthetically pleasing. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was a desire, you know, the desire to be wise. Those are good things. And also, there is extenuating circumstances. After all, the devil himself is tempting and deceiving. She didn't know. We may try to justify our sin, but it's unjustifiable, right? It's sin. And the curse of God came as a result of a sin. Think about that. Is there a sin you're entertaining? You know the justification for it. You may have three. there may be some aesthetic value in it, some desire to be wise or to get things done or to do God's will or who knows what. You have your justification. Why you're angry or why you're going to buy something you know you shouldn't buy or why you're going to view something you know you shouldn't view or why you're going to twist the truth so that things work out. There is a justification, but you need to know before God with the devil tempting you. Sin is sin, and it brings a curse. It makes me one more thing I want to say about this. It's from a quote from Keller. I've given it to you before, and I'll just give it to you again. He says, "You don't do sin; sin does you." And we see that, doesn't it? Don't we? In this text, you know, it's. And this is the way it happens in our lives. We have the justifications for why we are going to say or think or do what we are going to say or think or do. And we see the benefits, the aesthetic quality, the desire to be wise, the goodness of the fruit, whatever it is. And we see the benefit and we go for it, but we don't realize that when we do that, it does us. In a very real sense, Eve and Adam are victimized by their sin. Before the fall, they were naked, and the text tells us, not ashamed. They were naked. They were transparent with one another. They were vulnerable to one another. They were known by one another, and there was no shame. But when they sin, they know they are naked, and all of a sudden, it's altogether different. They are vulnerable to exploitation. They are taken advantage of. They are fearful, and they want to run and hide. That which was a blessing to them has now been cursed. And they didn't do the sin. The sin did them. Another way of putting it is this. Sin always has its unintended consequences. It always has its unintended consequences. They didn't mean to be afraid. They didn't mean to be estranged from one another. They didn't mean to be afraid of God and estranged from Him. They didn't mean for their first son to kill their next son. They were deceived. They rebelled of their own free will. And they found that there were unintended consequences to their sin. Second sin in this text is the sin of the devil, the sin of tempting another, of deceiving, of causing another to stumble. And there's an important thing we need to know about that there are some sins in themselves that are more heinous in the sight of God than others. There are some sins that offend God to a greater extent, a greater amount. And the sin of deception, the sin of causing another to stumble, is one such sin. Jesus will talk about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. There's a discussion among the disciples, and they ask Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And perhaps you remember this story. Jesus calls a child into their midst and tells them, unless you're converted and become like a child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 of Matthew 18, he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Listen to this. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. The consequences for causing another to stumble. And that does take us to the extent of the curse. There is the cause of the sin. We saw that. It is sin. It is rebellion. It's unexcusable. It's unjustifiable. It's sometimes more or less worse, and it does us in. But there is the extent of this curse. This is, I found, fascinating in my studies. Follow it. You want to have your notes handy so you can look at the text as we look at it. There is the curse that is pronounced on the devil in verse 14. It says, because you have done this, deceived and tempted Eve, cursed are you, the Lord says. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It's the more heinous sin. And God starts by cursing Satan himself and says, cursed are you. In fact, it makes sense that the next word would be more. Cursed are you more. It's a heinous sin to cause someone to stumble, one of these little ones who believes in our Lord. What confuses me is what follows. Cursed are you more than the beasts of the field, more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. What is up with that? Why? Why are they caught up in the curse? You know, if we look at it, God speaks to Satan and he curses him very clearly. Cursed are you more than the cattle. Then he speaks to Eve, verse 16. No mention of curse. I think that's significant. And then he speaks to Adam, and again, there's a curse. But listen to how it reads. Look, you can see for yourself in verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Look what it says. Cursed is the ground because of you. What's up with that? If that gets your curiosity going, I want to encourage you to study it out and study it carefully. And if you come up with some good answers, I want you to share them with me, because I don't have it all the way figured out. I got some ideas of what's going on there, but I don't get it all together. But the scriptures teach that, and it's very clear. Cursed are you, Satan, more than Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. And the scriptures speak of it. We could look. It's very interesting, by the way, to see how God cursed the ground when he flooded the earth, and how he makes covenant not only with Noah and his family and his descendants, but with the beasts of the field. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and verse 22, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Isn't that interesting language? Subjected to a curse, suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, it's clear from the text that humanity is caught up in the curse as well. But the language is interesting, is it not? Cursed are you more than the animals. Cursed is the ground because of you. There's punishment to Eve, isn't there? You will have pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. And there's certainly frustration in the aspects of the curse on Adam. By the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your face, thorns and thistles, the ground will grow. It's going to be hard work. But the word's cursed. I think maybe the reason has to do, or the answer has to do with verse 15. This is where God is still speaking to the serpent, to Satan. And having cursed him more than everything else, he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Interesting, isn't it? Think about the serpent for a second. The seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is to be crushed. Its head is to be crushed. Who is the seed of the serpent? Maybe who are the seed of the serpent? Let me just read some verses for you. I think it'll answer that question. It's important to think of. Seed of the serpent. The seed. The descendants. Those who come from the serpent, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. You hear these often quoted, but they fit so well to this text. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all were formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Stretch this out further, but let me just give you kind of as the extent of the curse, as far as it is found, the seed of the serpent, the children of wrath, those who are led by the prince of the power of the air, all of us who haven't been redeemed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The seed of the serpent. The extent of the curse. The seed of the woman. What strange language. The seed of the woman. Where in the Bible, other than here, do we find such language? The seed is often translated descendants, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants from them. We understand that, but seed is referred to as coming from the man, from sperm. What's the deal with the seed of the woman? Oh, I think the way we know the answer to that, and I know you know, but I think it's just beautifully put in that other Advent passage, Luke chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. angel comes and greets her and such. And when the message is given, it's this: "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Isn't that beautiful? It's the seed of the woman that is the Lord, who has come once already and who will come again. It's the seed of the woman who is the King who reigns, who has defeated the works of the devil at the cross where he rendered them powerless. It's the seed of the woman who is prophesied at in Genesis and whom the angel Gabriel comes to speak to Mary about. It's the seed of the woman who is the seed of the Virgin Mary. Take us back to that great sermon Fred preached. Let's shout for joy. The curse that we deserved fell on him, though, and he was bruised for us. Galatians 3:13 tells us, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And there he was, naked, exposed, condemned, rejected, crucified, cursed. And the extent of the curse for the seed of the woman fell at Calvary. Galatians 3:14, "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So let's talk about the blessings for a moment, shall we? You know, it started with blessings when God created them in chapter 1. He blessed them. And he spoke to them. And he told them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule." And we know of our Lord Jesus, the text that will be up there, it's kind of long, but follow along with it and see if you can't count out the blessings. In fact, I'm not going to read it word for word. I'm just going to hit some of the blessings from Ephesians chapter 3 and following. We are told in verse 3 that in Christ Jesus, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, right? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, we are blessed in that we would be holy and blameless before him. In verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 9, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. Verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance, which is in verse 14. Every spiritual blessing given to us in Christ Jesus. That's the already. You are already blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already pronounced you holy and blameless. It's in the book of life. You've already been washed by his blood. It's in the book of life. You already have an inheritance. He has already made known the majesty and mystery of his will. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. It's done. Praise the Lord. Revelation picks up and tells us even more. If you look at the outline on your paper, you can maybe note some verses by each one of these. I've done them in my notes. I won't do them for you in this sermon, but I'll read the text for you and you can see them. Starting with Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember what's going to be destroyed with intense heat? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. The tree of life. The tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Listen to this, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light or of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Doesn't that just make you tingle? The reverse of the curse. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. For all those who are in Christ Jesus. So application. We saw last week we should sing and shout for joy. Reminded you a couple of times that we should do that. The verse tells us the application for this week, doesn't it? No more let sins and sorrows grow. I want to read just a passage for you from Romans chapter 8. I read to you about the curse on creation, you remember, from verse 20 and 22. I'm going to start at verse 18 and just draw a few things about this. No more let sins and sorrows grow. Paul says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. How did Fred say that last week? Something about the blues in the Christmas time. Joy in a broken and fallen world. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We've seen it. We've looked at it. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons. the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray, and on the text goes. We wait eagerly. We hope. We hope. We have this solid hope because it's based on the promises of God. It's not wish. It's the biblical notion of hope. The promises of God have made it so. We wait eagerly for it, and the Spirit helps. I think there's a clue there. And then just one more thing, and I won't go back to the Ephesians 1 passage, but I have to comment on it. Over and over and over it said, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. How do you let sins and sorrow, no more let sins and sorrows grow? How do you stop? Well, you look to Jesus. In Him is the blessing. In Him is the curse put away. In Him is their life. That's why Paul, when he gives that testimony of his life in Philippians 3, and he lists out, hey, I was born of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee, very zealous, according to the law, found blameless. But whatsoever was gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Him and being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. And on he goes. No more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. Put your faith in Him and strive toward Him and fight the good fight by focusing on Him and accepting His righteousness, and with the Holy One living in you, just do what He does, faith and obedience. Because He's already lifted the curse. It's already gone. You've already been blessed. We're just holding on, waiting eagerly. Let's pray. We praise You for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at Your mercy. We thank You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.